Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Thanks, team, for leading us in worship and into the God, presence of God this morning. I love that quote in the movie trailer. The world sends us garbage. We send back music. And I don't know what your week's been like and how much garbage people have tried dumping on you. But with Christ in us, that gets transformed and changed. And we send back, we reflect back to the world the music of the heavenlies, the music of our Savior, the music of Jesus, His way of doing things, rather than simply responding and reacting in a negative sense. And so that video clip is really a metaphor of some of the things we're talking about in this series. Our focus often tends to be on the outside and on the impressive life that we've got it all together. We look really good, and we've got this habit, as we talked last week, of putting out the best version of ourselves on Facebook or in Instagram, and we want everybody to see how together we have it. But in reality, we're all broken, aren't we? In reality, it's only when we humble ourselves and we acknowledge our brokenness and we humble ourselves, we come before God, He can finally do something beautiful in us. And doing something in us then transforms into doing something through us. And so that's what we've been looking at all through these last 3 weeks. We've come to understand that God needs to do some things in us so that He can do some things through us. The first week, a couple of weeks ago, we acknowledged our brokenness. And Psalm 51 declares that the sacrifice God wants is a broken spirit. And so, at the end of the first service, we handed out glow sticks. And we said, some things are better broken. Our light shines brightest when it's broke. One of the days when I was running this week, Leonard Cohen song Anthem came on my iPad. iPod. And it was the song Anthem, which talks about being cracked. And it's in those cracks, that's where the light gets in. In the same way, when we're broken, that's where the light of God can shine out into our world. It's acknowledging our brokenness that we create power, or create space, I should say, for God's power to be demonstrated. We give Him the pieces of our lives, the broken pieces, all the screwed up pieces, and we say, "This is yours, Lord." And we watch what He does with it, as He creates a beautiful mosaic. And then last Sunday, week two, we talked about the need to humble ourselves. And in Luke 18, Jesus said, "If you exalt yourself, if you make much of yourself, you're going to be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you're going to be exalted. You'll be lifted up." And we talked about it. It's not a matter of being humbled. And we often confuse the word being humbled with the phrase being humiliated. No, but we humble ourselves. We recognize that God's God and we're not. Recognize that He sees everything and we see such a tiny, tiny piece of what's happening. And so this morning, as we continue this, I want to look at a couple of passages in Scripture, that both one in the Old and one in the New, that talk about emptying ourselves. You could use another analogy. It's not just emptying ourselves in order that God can fill us up, but we need to be dead in order we can be alive in Christ. God loves to fill those things that are empty. And we come to God empty and He fills us up. And so there's a wonderful example of this in 2 Kings chapter 4. And it's a story of around the time of the prophet Elisha. And so one day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, and he's threatening to take my two sons as slaves." And so Elisha says, "What can I do to help you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" "Nothing. Nothing at all except a flask of olive oil." And Elisha said, basically, okay, here's what you need to do. Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and your neighbors. Go into your house with your sons. Shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. And soon every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. There aren't any more. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. God loves to fill that which is empty. But when we come to Him and we're full, then there's no more emptiness. The jar doesn't fill itself up. The jar just receives. And so the question, or one of the questions we need to ask this morning, what's the only thing that must be true of the jar in order for it to be filled? It needs to be empty, right? It's the only thing. In order for God to fill something up, it needs to be empty. And some of you have come here this morning with an empty jar. It's not been your choice. Life has turned upside down on you, and people have dumped on stuff on you, and you're just absolutely drained, and there's nothing left. You're in the right place this morning because God loves to fill up which is empty. Others of you have come this morning and you're full. Frankly, some of you don't even want to be here. You've got things to do. You're very busy. You've filled up your jar with your righteousness and your religion, your relationship, and your work, and it's full. Your calendar's full, and everything in your life is full. And God says, I want to give you stuff. I want to fill you up with me, but you're already full. I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about the difference between being full and being fulfilled. In the series so far, we saw back in Luke 7, in week 1, we saw Simon the Pharisee. He's full of himself. He's full of religion. He's full of rule-keeping. He's full of rituals. And he's got no room for Jesus. But this prostitute comes into the meal, and she's broken. She's a mess. And she falls down at the feet of Jesus, and the tears start to fall. And she washes the feet of Jesus with her tears, and she dries them with her hair. And she takes this little jar of perfume that she had around her neck, and she opens it up, and she pours it out. She's emptying it. And that represents her old life. She empties it, every last drop, on the feet of Jesus. And she leaves full. Last week in Luke 18, this Pharisee, another Pharisee. You know, Jesus really clamped down hard on the Pharisees, didn't he? And he was full of himself. He praised to God. God, thank you that I'm not like anybody else here. I'm so much better than them all. And there's this tax collector, a guy who stands off way by the side, and he says, God, have mercy on me. I've got nothing. I'm a sinner. Pharisee comes full and tells God what he has to offer God. And tax collector comes empty and asks God to fill him. Do you come empty this morning, or do you come full? See, Jesus is all about filling those who are empty. You see that with the hungry in John 6, the 5,000 plus empty stomachs. And Jesus says, let's fill them up. Or the woman at the well in John 4, where Jesus fills her soul. Or the house of Jairus in Luke 8. Jairus' daughter has died, and Jesus fills the house with joy as he brings her back to life. Or the woman caught in adultery in John 6 is completely empty. Her life is over, and Jesus fills her with hope. Or the very first miracle that Jesus performed in John 2 was that water into wine miracle. And Jesus is at this wedding feast. And the host has planned it out carefully, but they run out of wine. And the party's not over yet. And so Jesus says, yeah, bring me the jars. Bring me the ritual water jars. And he takes the water, pours water into them, and water turns into wine so the party can continue. And usually, it says in the story that you serve the best wine first. But the guest, the host says, you've brought the best wine at the very end. It's in the emptiness, that it gave Jesus an opportunity to fill the jars with something better. He loves to fill that which is empty. So we saw that in Luke 7, saw it in Luke 18. I want to take us back to Luke 14 this morning. And so if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it there or Bible app, turn to Luke 14. This is the parable that's known as the Great Banquet. Let me set the stage for you. Once again, Jesus is having a meal at another Pharisee. And it's going to get interesting and awkward because Jesus sometimes picked on these guys. And so Jesus shows up at this meal, and he's having this meal at this religious leader's house, and it's on the Sabbath, and this guy comes in, and he's sick. And Jesus heals the man on the Sabbath. Now, according to the Pharisee and the other religious leaders around the table, that was against the law. That was considered work to heal somebody. And so when their legalistic minds to heal somebody on the Sabbath, you just can't do that. That's going against the law of God. And so Jesus does it purposely. And this just kind of sits back, I think. It just sees, watches what's going to happen next. We read in Luke 14 that the Pharisees are watching Jesus closely. And the idea is they're trying to trap him. They're looking at him cynically. And they're not looking at Jesus and, okay, tell us something wonderful. Teach us some truth. They're coming at Jesus with a cynical eye. We're out to catch you in a trap. That sometimes happens in church, doesn't it? We sometimes come and we think, I'm going to come cynical or critical. And where can I catch this person up? I'm not ready to receive. Not ready to welcome what Jesus is doing. We come to the table, come to the banquet with all sorts of dynamics. And so Jesus in this setting tells this parable known as the Great Banquet. Now, let me, a little bit of context. The idea of a great banquet in Scripture is often used metaphorically. It's the place where God addresses the deepest needs of his people. And we see that in some of the parables. Jesus told multiple parables about banquets. We see it in the Passover meal in the Old Testament. We see it in the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples. We see it in the Marriage Supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. Banquets are places where God meets the deepest needs of his people, where people can come and be filled and be fulfilled by God. And so we read about this banqueting table and kind of understand this setting, this place where people come empty, to be filled up by God, to be filled up by Jesus. And so Jesus tells a story, tells this parable. Verse 16, a man prepared a great feast and he sent out many invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, come, the banquet's ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 pair of oxen. I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I now have a wife, and she won't let me come, so I can't come. Verse 21, the servant returned and told his master what they said. His master was furious. He said, go into the streets, go into the alleys of the town, invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And after the servant had done this, he said, there's still room for more. So the master said, go out into the country lanes, behind the hedges, and urge anyone you find to come, so the house may be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. So in this parable that Jesus tells, you've got the master, this king-type figure, who obviously represents God. And he invites many people to come to his banqueting tables where their needs can be met and they'll be fulfilled and have a wonderful time. And he sends out his servant to tell people, okay, it's time for the feast now. The food's all ready. And that servant is Jesus. Because Jesus was the one God sent to invite us to come. Matthew tells a similar parable, but in Matthew's parable, the servant gets killed. So we know it's referring to Jesus. And so he invites the people, but apparently they've got excuses. There's reasons why they can't come. And they were going to come. They received the invitation. They said, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. But now it's all ready. But something's come up. And so they start making all these excuses. They were quite polite about it, weren't they? Here's what I've got going on. You know, it's not that I don't want to come. It's just I can't make it. And so number one guy says, I just bought a field. I've made some financial investments. We just bought a house, and you know, we just don't have the time for it right now. We've got to make some renovations. There's some repairs that are necessary. It's just going to be, it's too much work. It's a lot of work. I can't come. It's meeting up some of my needs. We can't make it to the banquet. And if you listen to the commercials, if you listen to or watch the commercials in our culture, they all operate out of what we could call a presumption of emptiness. That's where advertisers start. There's a presumption of emptiness. You and I are missing something from our lives. And if we had this one thing that they're advertising, we'd feel better. We'd be more fulfilled. There's this presumption of emptiness. If you just drive this type of car, or if you wear this brand of clothing, or you go on this type of vacation, or you have this type of relationship, or if you have this kind of food, or drink this type of beverage, you'd be fulfilled. That's how our advertisements are geared towards us. There's this presumption of emptiness because we live in a kind of culture, a consumer-based culture. A very basic definition of consumerism basically says is that our success, our happiness, is directly related to our ever-increasing consumption of stuff or goods. That's what consumerism is. The happiness that we experience, the success that we feel in life, is directly related to our ever-increasing consumption of goods. If I don't feel happy, then I need to go out and buy something. If I don't feel successful, it's because I haven't consumed as much as so-and-so has. And so in a consumer-based society, our happiness, our success is tied directly to our increasing consumption of goods. Who we are and what we do and what we value is centered around the stuff we consume. And that's how many of us in our Western world deal with emptiness. We deal with emptiness by constantly consuming. Go online and shop and buy things. We love to think about what we don't have and we want to get and how we're going to get it. And once we get that, then we move on to the next thing. We're in this constant state of consumption. That's how we try to deal with much of the emptiness. Consume, consume, consume. And maybe it starts to make us feel like we're full. But there's a big difference between being full and being fulfilled. You start stuffing yourself. You start consuming and consuming and consuming. You feel full, but it doesn't last very long, does it? That new car smell only lasts a few weeks. That new toy of whatever it is, it wears off the shine pretty quickly. Mother Teresa said this. She said, "The spiritual poverty of the Western world is much greater than the physical poverty of our people in Calcutta. You in the West have millions of people who suffer such terrible loneliness and emptiness." We consume and consume and consume and because we think, if I just had this, if I just had that, in a consumer-based economy, if I just had a bit more, I wouldn't feel quite so empty. First one says, first excuse is, I've bought a field. Second one says, I've just bought 5 oxen. I think it's a reference to work and responsibility. It's not that he doesn't want to go. He does want to go to the banquet, but he can't go because he's just got so much going on right now. You know, business expanding. I just bought 5 new oxen. There's a significant financial investment there. I need to keep at it. This is a busy season. Things are full. The calendar's full. I've got to make sure everything's working properly. A few years ago, there was an article in New York Times magazine entitled "The Busy Trap." And it began by saying, if you live in the 21st century, you've probably had to listen to a lot of people tell you how busy they are. The default response for how are you is busy. Yeah, that's what we say. Somebody asks, how are you? Busy. So busy. Crazy busy. There's just so much on my plate right now. Busy. And the article goes on and says, busyness serves as a kind of hedge against emptiness. Busyness serves as a kind of hedge against emptiness. Because obviously your life can't be silly or trivial or meaningless if you're so busy. And if you're completely booked and if you're in demand every hour of the day. We're busy because of our own ambition or drive or anxiety. Because we're addicted to busyness. And we dread what we might have to face in its absence. Busyness is a hedge against emptiness. Busyness is endemic in our culture. We're afraid to slow down because we might have to face. So we just go on, fill up our calendar. In a consumer-based culture, it's interesting because we're kind of shifting from just a consumer-based culture of goods and products to becoming obsessive consumers of entertainment and information. You know, we fill our time and our minds with entertainment and information, and we go online, we watch TV. And what we're doing, we're consuming, constantly consuming. Research from IDC Research a couple of months ago found that 80% of smartphone users check their phones within 15 minutes of waking up in the morning. Does that sound about right? And I see a lot of nodding heads. How many of you use your phone in the bathroom? You don't have to raise your hand, but IDC Research says 75% of smartphone users use their phones in the bathroom. An article that talked about that said it was the rise of the toilet texter. 25% of Americans said they wouldn't go to the bathroom without their phone. You know, it's a codependent relationship. You know, you've got to go, but your phone is still charging, so I'll just hold it. You know what am I supposed to do in there without my phone? We've got to do something. We're busy. We constantly consume, and that busyness is often a hedge against emptiness. So I just bought a field. I bought 5 oxen. Third person says, I just got married. You know, I really appreciate the invitation to do, but I'm going to try this table over here. You know, they're serving romance. They're serving love and marriage. And there's an emptiness in me. And I'm sorry I'm going to have to say no to the banquet because you know, they're serving cake over here. They're serving wedding cake. So I'm going to try that one. You know, when you're looking for valid information, you come across some other weird stuff as well. And so when I was checking out some of those smartphone statistics, came across a website that listed the 10 most romantic lines from movies. And the number one movie, number one line is selected by this website. Was from the movie Jerry Maguire. You know, it's not my list, it's not my decision, but the number one movie quote was, romantic movie quote was from Jerry Maguire. How many have seen Jerry Maguire? A few of you have. At the end of the movie, he's trying to find fulfillment in all sorts of different relationships, and nothing's working out. He's trying to find fulfillment at work, and he's had a little bit of success, but there's still something within him. He's empty. And then he meets Renée Zellweger character, and they fall in love. And it builds up towards this moment near the end of the movie where Tom Cruise says to her, I love you.
You complete me.
You complete me. And then what happens next? Well, mercifully, the movie ends fairly quickly after that. But towards the end of the movie, you're left with this impression that the filmmakers portrayed. Oh, that's sweet. She completed him. And what does every married couple in here know? Nope. She didn't complete him. They just ended the movie too soon. If it had continued, you would have discovered that she didn't complete him. But that's what happens to a lot of people. Oh, he's going to complete me. She's going to complete me. And when it doesn't happen, there must be something wrong with him or something wrong with her. Otherwise, I wouldn't still feel empty. Maybe there's somebody else out there who will complete me. Maybe there's somebody else out there who will fulfill me. I mean, I still feel empty. That must mean I've married the wrong person. Somebody else is going to complete me. And so we all come with different excuses to the invitation that God gives to come to his banquet. The invitations to the banquet are delivered, and we say, thanks, but no thanks. My cup is full. My jar is full. It's full of work. It's full of shopping. It's full of eating. It's full of kids and grandkids and traveling. It's full of relationships. It's full of religion. It's full right now. It's full of busyness. And often there's nothing wrong with a lot of those things until we start making them into priorities and start turning them into excuses. Jesus was all about filling what was empty. And so he uses this metaphor of a banquet table to There's other metaphors in Scripture. You know, the bread of life, filling up those places where we're hungry. Living water, so you'll never thirst again. And then as Jesus at the end of the Gospels ascends to heaven, the language changes from the language of metaphor to the literal language of being filled with God's Holy Spirit. When you become a follower of Jesus, God says, receive the gift of my Holy Spirit. And we see in the book of Acts, and we're going to get back into Acts in a couple of weeks' time, how Christians were filled with God's Holy Spirit. In fact, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, Paul talks about being filled. He says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't fill yourself up with other stuff, but be filled with God. He puts these two and juxtaposes them, puts them in opposition. Don't be filled with alcohol or whatever. You can fill in whatever blank you want, but be filled with God's Holy Spirit. It seems a little bit odd language Paul uses. Why does Paul use that? Well, because if you're already full of whatever it is, you're not going to have room. You're not going to have room for Jesus. If your jar is already full of alcohol, there's no room for God's Holy Spirit. If your jar is already full of busyness, there's no room for the Holy Spirit. If your jar is already full of doing stuff just with immediate family, there's no room for God to place the lonely in families, as God's Word talks about. But this is going to comfort me. Or the alcohol is going to make me feel better. Or what I'm doing is going to give me this kind of courage. Or it's going to help me sleep better. Or it's going to give me peace. Or it's going to be some sense of fulfillment. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, that's what I was going to do. That's what I want to do. But let me fill you with something that lasts. Something that's absolutely vital. And we come to Jesus. And maybe you've walked with God for a long time, and you come and you've, at one point you were empty, and you invited God to fill you up. But over the years, you've started filling that container up with all sorts of other stuff. Jesus, fill my cup. But it's already full. It's already full. It's already full of relationships. It's already full of stuff. It's already full of work. It's already full of pornography. It's already full of stuff that you bought online. It's already full. And Paul says, be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a quick Greek lesson here. That verb, be filled, is in the present passive imperative form. Imperative means it's not an option. It's a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not a command just for particular groups or people who've been a Christian for X number of years. No, be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in the present tense, meaning this isn't just a one-time thing that happens to you. Rather, it's an ongoing feeling. We continually come empty, and He continually fills us up. And it's in the passive voice, which is interesting as well, because it's not something we do to ourselves. But rather, we put ourselves in a position to have it done to us, to be filled, to be received. We come empty. We empty ourselves. We start praying, God, empty me of me so I can be filled with you. Empty me of all my stuff so you can fill me with who you are. Because when I'm full of my stuff, that's when it's so easy to get angry when somebody cuts you off. So easy to respond very quickly, often in a negative way. But when we've emptied ourselves of that and we invite God to fill us, then our responses are going to be Jesus-like. The great preacher of the 1800s, D.L. Moody, wrote this. He says, I firmly believe that the moments our hearts are emptied of selfishness, ambition, and self-seeking, and everything that's contrary to God's laws, the Holy Spirit will come and fill every corner of our hearts. But if we're full of pride and conceit, ambition and self-seeking, and the pleasures of the world, there's no room for the Spirit of God. I also believe that many a man, many a woman, many a person is praying to God to fill him when he's already full with something else. So before we pray that God will fill us, I believe we ought to pray that he would empty us, that there must be an emptying before there can be a filling. And when the heart is turned upside down and everything that's contrary to God is turned out, then the Spirit will come. Lord, empty of me so I can be filled with you. So the man prepares his banquet and sends out a servant to invite people in. And then the excuses keep coming, don't they? Just bought a field. Just bought some oxen. Married a wife. And he says, okay, go find people who aren't so full of themselves. Go find people whose lives aren't so stuffed. And you invite them to come to my table. Invite them to come and be fulfilled. Be filled. Remember again where Jesus is teaching this? He's teaching this at the table of one of the religious leaders. He's teaching this at the table of a Pharisee. Pharisee is there, and other religious leaders are there. And Jesus has come to their table, and they've got no room for him. Their cup's already full of self-importance and accomplishments and self-righteousness. And a sick man shows up, and he's empty. And Jesus smiles because he loves to fill what is empty. Someone has said, the only person God sends away empty is a person that's full of him or herself. So as we come to the end of the service this morning, here's what I want us to do. We're going to take some moments to be quiet, to allow God's Spirit to speak, to empty ourselves. And some of you are here and you're so full. You want to get going. You've got stuff to do. Your agenda's full for this afternoon. There's things on your to-do list. And you're thinking about those things. There's others of you who people have tried pouring all sorts of junk and garbage into you. And Father God says, empty it all out. Empty it all out. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and they're going to start to play a song that we're going to sing in just a moment. But as they play, let me invite you just to be still before God.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.